Please pray with me if you would. Loving God, we ask that you might illumine our hearts and minds, that the words we hear read and proclaimed this morning might be your word to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first sermon that is given in the book of Acts, the first sermon given after the Holy Spirit had come to the Christian church, was preached by the Apostle Peter, and it was preached to members of the Jewish community from all over the known world who were gathered in Jerusalem. We read in chapter 2 of Acts. After the Holy Spirit had descended on the early Christian disciples, they went outside this Pentecost day, and the people heard these Galileans proclaiming the wondrous deeds of God in all manner of different languages. A crowd gathered and marveled at this, and Peter took the opportunity to address the crowd, people he called my fellow Israelites. Peter began the sermon quoting the prophet Joel and his dream of a day God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, young and old, male and female. That day is here, Peter proclaimed, and Peter went on to speak about Jesus, who did wondrous deeds and fulfilled the promises of Scripture that a Messiah would come to save God's people Israel. This Jesus, Peter notes, you, my sisters and brothers, arrested and crucified. That sermon continues in today's scripture text from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 32. Acts 2, 32 through 42. Listen, friends, for God's word to us today. This Jesus, Peter said, then God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So on Sunday, November 1st, 1970, something took place at my home church that made the local and national news. The President of the United States, Richard Nixon, together with his wife Pat, chose to attend worship at La Jolla Presbyterian Church that morning. Nixon knew the senior pastor of the church, the Reverend Louis Evans. Nixon had even invited Evans and his wife to the White House the previous year to join the Nixons for coffee, and then to have this visiting Presbyterian pastor preach for a White House worship service. I should say that no president of the United States has yet invited one of your pastors to go to the White House and join the president and his wife for coffee and to offer a sermon at the White House service afterwards. It is an invitation I would eagerly accept. I can imagine a lively conversation with our current president concerning policy and rhetoric regarding immigrants especially. Later in his presidency, Richard Nixon attended local church services with less and less frequency. He hated, as he would later write, descending on a church with pistol-packing Secret Service men and pencil-packing reporters. He also detested, as he put it, being lectured to about the Vietnam War by what he called publicity-hungry ministers. But at this time, earlier in his presidency, November 1st, 1970, Nixon took the risk, and he attended my home church, pistol-packing Secret Service men, pencil-packing reporters, and all. Immediately after worship, Nixon went to visit residents at the Cloisters Convalescent Home, and all this was reported in the newspapers. But a story of that morning that sadly was not reported concerning not Nixon nor Pat Nixon, but rather another family, another story that never got reported concerned a two-year-old boy who came that morning with his family, his older brother and his mother and father, to worship as they went every week, or at least most weeks, to La Jolla Presbyterian Church, and they were thrown by the crowds, the Secret Service men, all the mayhem. However, they made their way through the crowds and attended 11 a.m. worship that morning. And after the service, they did what they often do and gathered in one of the church's courtyards and enjoyed some coffee. Well, after a short bit of time in conversation with other church members, the two parents, Clifford and Carolyn, looked down and they saw their older son, Chris, but their younger son, the two-year-old Matt, was nowhere to be found. Seeing panic on their faces, the members with whom Cliff and Carolyn were talking immediately sprang into action, and they started talking to other members of the church, and pretty soon a whole host of eyes were scouring the courtyard trying to find this two-year-old toddler who clearly had wandered off, but they found no sign of him. So then one of the members contacted a Secret Service man who happened to be standing right there and asked him if he could help them find a missing two-year-old. And immediately the resources of the United States government were brought to bear. He said, "We've got a situation here," the Secret Serviceman said. We've got a lost toddler last seen in the church's south courtyard. Minutes later, might have even been seconds, the parents were alerted that this said child had been spotted, was not actually out in the street, but was in the north area of the church walking along the sidewalk. The Secret Serviceman said another Secret Service person is keeping an eye on them, but that the family should go and retrieve him right away. Their lost child had been found, that child, of course, being me. Love to wander after that. Often we think of a child, often we think of ourselves as belonging to a single nuclear family, right? The way I would have seen myself belonging at that time to my brother and especially to my mom and dad. But then there are moments like November 1st, 1970, when families like mine are reminded a child is not just theirs. It belongs in some ways to larger bodies too, like churches and nations. If one of the two-year-olds of this congregation, heaven forbid, wandered off across Hill Avenue over to the flea market or across Del Mar over to the fire station, and we have plenty of gates and people keeping an eye, so this will never happen, but just imagine that it did. For a moment, they made it safely to the other side, and someone at the flea market or somebody at the fire station brought the child back across the street. I suspect they would ask any church member, anyone out in the courtyard, "Hey, is this your child?" And the church member or visitor would, if they recognized the child, would say, "Oh, yes, that is our child," meaning our congregation's child. If they didn't recognize the child, they'd probably ask somebody and say, "Hey, is this our child or not our child?" And if they heard it was, they would claim the child as theirs, as our congregation's. And if it wasn't our child, we might think, "Oh, it might belong to St. Philip's, so let's go walk this child over to St. Philip's and see if it is theirs." Children are a part of these larger bodies or entities, churches, neighborhoods, and nations. And so when you hear a reference to our children or your children, a reference we see in today's passage, it immediately raises the question, okay, who is your? Who is our? Is that referring to a family, a community, a church, a neighborhood, or a nation? Peter refers in his sermon today, in the passage we read, to your children. And we might wonder, what does he mean by your? He tells his listeners about forgiveness of their sins promised through Jesus Christ. He tells them of the gift of the Holy Spirit promised long ago through the prophet Joel and available to them, his listeners, now. And then Peter says, this promise, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, God's claim on your life in Jesus Christ, this promise is for you and for your children. And for your children. So who is your? Maybe it's a literal reference to the biological or adopted children of his listeners. Perhaps Peter is saying that the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit are not only for you, but for your immediate households. Later in Acts, when a jailer observes the power of God breaking down prison walls, he trembles before Paul and Silas, and he asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You and your household. Maybe that's what Peter means when he says the promises of God are for you and your children. After all, if parents become believers and commit to raise their children in the faith, then the promises of God have extended, not just to those individual parents, but to their children, to their households. And that's one reason we baptize infants, asking, as we do, when we do, for the parents to proclaim their faith and their commitment to raise their children in the Christian faith, telling them of the promises of God as we know them in Jesus Christ. God's call and claim on us in baptism, we believe, extends not just to individuals, but it extends, as it did with the jailer in Acts, to households too. Maybe it is households or families that Peter is referring to when he says the promise is for you and for your children. But what if your means something more? What if your refers not just to individual families, but a community? The audience for the sermon Peter gave was a crowd of devout Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival. They represented Jews from all over the world gathered as one large, living, worshiping body. So maybe when Peter says your children, he means children of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and the community that people represented. And sometimes children yearn for a connection with a body larger than just their nuclear family, one that can give them identity and a sense of purpose, yearn to be part of a large group and connected with them. I needed those larger connections to protect me when I was 2 years old and wandering off at my home church. And you may have heard of the boy who really needed the protection of a larger body. When this boy's parents were going through a bitter divorce, the judge asked this particular boy if he preferred to live with his mother or with his father. Neither one, the boy replied. Both parents beat him, the boy said. The judge asked, "What about your aunt? Would you like to live with her?" "No," the boy replied, "she beats me too." After considering other members of the boy's family and learning that domestic violence was prevalent, the judge took the unprecedented step of allowing the boy to propose who should have custody of him. "I want to belong to a football team," the boy said. Well, after two recesses to check legal references and confer with the child welfare advocates, the judge granted temporary custody of the boy to the Oakland Raiders. It had been demonstrated, after all, that the Raiders were utterly incapable of beating anyone. That didn't really happen. The story about Knicks, that really happened, but the Raiders, that didn't happen. But it is true that sometimes children yearn, this child yearned, to be a part of a larger body, groups bigger than just their nuclear families. Don't you yearn to be part of a body larger than just your nuclear family? Isn't that part of what brought you here this morning? I remember attending many a bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah back in my middle school years. Many of my friends were Jewish, and at those services and the huge parties that followed, I saw how my friends belonged, not just to nuclear families, but to this community that was represented by their synagogue or their temple. and listening to the speeches my friends Adina and Alex and David and Justin would give for these bar and bat mitzvahs, and seeing members of the community gathered around my friends as they transitioned symbolically from childhood to adulthood, I saw a community, the Jewish community, saying, "This is our child, this is ours." Maybe that's what Peter meant by your children, children of this larger body called the Jewish people, including those far away, that is the Jewish people of the diaspora. Maybe your is Peter's fellow Israelites when he refers to your children. Still, what if your means something more? What if your, in Peter's phrase, refers not just to children of specific households and not just children of the Jewish people? What if your refers to all those children, Jew and non-Jew alike, who would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, who were called by Christ? What if your children refers to all those who for generations to come would be offered forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, would be offered the gift of the Holy Spirit, would be invited to live as God's people? Peter notes in today's passage that the promise of God is, quote, "for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Later in Acts, Peter would have a vision convincing him that not simply Jews, but Gentiles too were welcomed into the community of God's people by the call and claim of Jesus Christ. And these non-Jews, Peter realized, did not need to observe the strict Jewish dietary laws, nor to be circumcised in order to be included. Maybe by your children, Peter's referring to all those in generations yet to come, people of Jewish and non-Jewish background, every race and tongue who are called by Christ and baptized in his name. Maybe your children refers to the children of the new Israel, the royal priesthood, the body of Christ, the Christian church, then and now. When we baptize someone as an adult or a child today, we don't emphasize distinction, member of this extended family versus that one, Jew or Gentile in background. We simply ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you trust in him? Will you commit to obeying his commands and showing his love? And if they say yes, they or their child is baptized. And everyone in the congregation stands and says in word and in song, this is our child, this child of God, this child now of this church, this community not only at Knox, but spread across time and space. Maybe your children refers to the intergenerational community of Jesus Christ of which we are a part today. Intergenerational. I love that word in our mission statement. Knox says we are about inviting others into intergenerational community and Christian discipleship in the world. And it's one of the most precious gifts we can offer the world, saying to people of all ages, you can belong to a larger body that spans the generations and yet united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior, Jesus Christ, at the head of that body. I love seeing the different generations rise today, and I know so many congregations struggle with this, to somehow represent in their life together the broad span of generations that God has called and claimed as God's own. You see so often today a millennial church or a Gen X church or a boomer church or a traditionalist church, a silent generation church. What a precious thing to have a community that spans the generations. What a great mission to invite people to be interwoven with an intergenerational body with Christ at its center. What a blessing to those in various ages and stages of life to be reminded, surrounded by those older and younger than us, that God's promises are not only for our parents and for us, but for our children. And I hope it's a gift we can pass on to others as well. For don't you know some soul who might feel lost, be wandering out on some sidewalk alone on the wrong side of campus, yearning to hear those words, this is our child, this is ours. Don't you know some family yearning for their children to know that truth, that they and their children belong to God and community in Christ, called by Him into discipleship? Don't you know some widow yearning to know she still has family, for she does? Do you know a student yearning to have a broader sense of community than just with other students? Don't you know some elderly couple yearning to know they still have children, lots of children, all around them? Don't you know some seeker you might invite into intergenerational community? With such an invitation, you'll be passing on good news. You'll be proclaiming the promises of God are for you, for that neighbor you invite, and for your children. Still, before I finish and before we ordain and install new leaders for this intergenerational community, before we leave these doors and go out into the world, one final thought about what Peter's reference to your children might mean. Maybe your children refers not just to families, not just to the Jewish people, and not just to the church of which you and I are a part. What if your means something more still? What if that phrase, your, what if it might be casting its gaze finally out further still, ultimately to all people, to all children of the world, especially the hurting, the vulnerable, the orphan, the lost, and the lonely? What if the church's intergenerational character gives witness to a God who loves people of all generations in all places? What if Peter's reference to the promises of God being for you and your children, what if that echoes the promise given long ago back to Abram and Sarai? It was a promise that through them and their children, their descendants, God would bless all nations and all peoples of the world. What if that's the promise you and I carry today? What if by our words and by our deeds we were to proclaim what Peter proclaimed, that the promises of God as we know them in Jesus Christ are for you, also ultimately for you, those outside our doors, for your children and for your children? There was a reporter in Sarajevo, the capital of Bosnia, during the worst of the violence in the early 90s. He was reporting on how that region where Serbs, Croats, and Muslims had previously lived together but had become torn apart by hatred and violence toward those people, that is, your people, as opposed to our people. One day, the reporter was walking down the street when a bomb went off, critically injuring a young boy. The reporter ran over to help, and the man was bent over the boy, and he said to the reporter, "Please help me get my child to the hospital." The reporter flagged a taxi down, and the three of them raced off. As they traveled, the man said over and over again to the reporter, "I fear my child is dying. I fear my child is dying." When they got to the hospital, the medics took the boy into ICU, and the reporter told the man, "I hope your son is all right. I hope and pray he is all right." The man said back, "Oh, I'm not his father." "But you came all this way," the reporter said, and the man posed this question in reply to the reporter. He asked, "Aren't they all our children?" In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.